I was born into a family with four sons, so I have three older brothers, 10, 9, and 5 years older than I am. And it still amazes me that I can live so long and be an adult and still be the baby of the family. And I'm also intrigued with the studies that have been done. Perhaps you're familiar with them, on birth order. They say, for example, that the oldest child in the family is most often more successful, smarter than all of the other children, which is somewhat bad news for those of us that are the younger. But they say that the youngest of children in families know how to get along with other people, which is apparently not characteristic of those of you that are older brothers and sisters. And there's actually some analysis that explains that parents, when a first child is born, devote enormous amounts of time and energy, influence into them, and that's what develops them. And then as the second, the third, the fourth child comes along, parents are, well, they're pretty well worn out and fed up by the time a second, third, and fourth child comes along. And then the youngest children tend to get along very well with other people throughout all of their lives because they learn survival tactics as preschoolers. And the very fact that they survived means they were able to get along well. Now, I see some truth to those theories, and there's some things that I question. But one thing I can tell you from experience as the youngest of four sons, and that is that all of life becomes a comparison. From the time you were born, from the time I was born, I can remember being compared to Roy and Paul and Adam, my older brothers. Compared in looks and speech and grades and relationships in just about every dimension of life. Which makes me wonder what it must have been like to spend a lifetime being compared as a younger brother or sister to Jesus Christ. There must have been days when those in his family felt like quitting because they knew that no matter what they ever did, no matter how hard they tried, they could never possibly measure up. It's a hard thing to be compared to a big brother who heals the sick and raises the dead and speaks profound truths that draws crowds of thousands of people. All of which was James' dilemma. And it must not have been easy. There must have been times when he wanted to shout to the rooftops that his brother was none other than Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. And there must have been times when he wished that he could change his name and switch his address and fix it so that no one would ever find out. James, the brother of Jesus, was the author of the 8th from the last book in the Bible, although it hardly seems appropriate to call it a book. It's 5.5 pages long, barely a lengthy letter. A letter written to Jewish Christians in the first century. Some people think it was the earliest, certainly one of the earliest of any of the New Testament documents. He begins the letter with a standard letter writing form for the first century, starting out by identifying who is the author. You know, we put the author at the end of the letter. Next, who is the intended recipient, and then some type of opening salutation. So James picks up pen and parchment and writes, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings." But all of this takes some explaining to understand how James came to be Jesus' younger brother. We recall from the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1 that Mary is presented as a young woman who is a virgin, impregnated by the Spirit of God. And the child to be born from her is to be Jesus. There were multiple purposes in God's doing this in such a spectacular and uncommon way. It was the combining together in a one-time unique God-man. And it was the intent and design of God that this child to be born would be sinless from the moment of conception. And God's way of fixing it so there would be no inherited sin and that God and humanity could come together was that Mary would have this pregnancy and this child without a human male. Now, there's some Christians, sincere people, who think that Mary never in her life had a sexual relationship. In fact, there is a doctrine that is called the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. It is, I suppose, rooted somehow in a mistaken notion that somehow virginity is more holy than a normal sexual relationship. But when you read the Bible, there is not a single hint that this was the case. In fact, there's virtual outright declaration to the contrary. Matthew 1:25 says that Joseph had no union with Mary until she gave birth to a son named Jesus. The evidence is strong that Mary and Joseph had several children together through a normal marital sexual relationship. Actually, those other children would be, of course, half-brothers and half-sisters to Jesus, for they share the same mother but not the same father. You can see other evidence as you read on in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 13, verses 54 to 56, there are the people from Jesus' hometown, and they just can't understand why people would be so amazed at this Jesus, that they considered him to be just ordinary, one of them. And so they ask, where did this man get wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? And so it seems clear that in a family with multiple children, the next in the birth order was James. In some ways, it must have been very hard to live in the shadow of a brother who was God's son, to hang out as a child with someone who was perfect, to share a bedroom with a brother whose previous bedroom had been in heaven, to play out in the streets with someone who did not sin. Oh, it's true that we don't know many of the details. There's been some speculation. There are those who think that Jesus as a child put on miracles that were to impress the neighborhood children, but there's no real documentation or evidence of that sort at all. Actually, the people who knew him the best never thought him to be particularly special. They considered him to be a normal child, a normal man. And it wasn't until he became an adult that the people of his own family and community distinguished him from anyone else. Comparison? Jesus had not come to earth to strike up a negative comparison. He did not come to put people down. The record is clear in John 3:17 that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And so my guess is that Jesus was as great an older brother as any kid brother could ever have. That he was always looking out for his younger brothers and sisters. That he never wanted to put them down, but always build them up. That what he did in that family was to bring the best out of everyone. That Jesus had a way, even from childhood, of turning the bad into the good. Maybe we should take a survey here this morning on how many of you are oldest brothers or sisters in the birth order of your family of origin. Maybe you've never thought about it before. But do you have any idea how important you are to younger brothers and sisters in your family? It doesn't make any difference whether you are a grade schooler or you are a senior adult. There is a natural influence of older brothers and sisters upon those that are younger within a family. And the very best thing that you can do is to be an older brother, like Jesus. Imagine what an indescribable privilege it must have been for James and for Joseph and Simon and Judas and for their sisters to have had Jesus as an older brother. And imagine what an indescribable privilege it is for your younger brothers and sisters to have you be like Jesus as well. Now, unfortunately, family members can be the hardest people to convince. There are two very pointed stories in the biography of Jesus. One is in Matthew 3:21, when Jesus' family actually came out and tried to arrest him, have him arrested and brought back home again and lock him up. And they had to state a reason for the arrest. And the reason is clearly stated: he is out of his mind. The other story is in John 7:5, where Jesus' brothers, this time not trying to arrest him but persuade him, went out and tried to talk him out of this business of traveling around and teaching and preaching, and asked him to come back home again. And again they had to state a reason, and the reason is clear: for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Do you have members of your family who do not believe in God? Who are not persuaded for Jesus Christ? A brother or a sister who is an unbeliever? Your parents or one of them? Children? A son or a daughter for whom you have prayed every day as far back as you can remember and pleaded with God that that child of yours would come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? And so far it hasn't happened. Have you ever thought, yeah, you have, about why that is? And haven't you thought to yourself, if I were different, she would believe? If I lived before my parents the kind of life that is like Jesus Christ, then my mom and dad would want to be Christians. If I hadn't spoken to my son or daughter in the burst of anger with which I spoke, maybe they would not have been turned against God. If I behaved in a different way in the relationships of the family toward my brother or sister, then I could have influenced those whom I so greatly love to turn to God. Did you know that Jesus had the same problem? Jesus was as good at home as anyone could ever be. Jesus said all the right things. Jesus always did it the right way. He lived a godly life in front of his family for 30 years. And they still didn't believe. For James, the brother of Jesus, was not a Christian. He was a skeptic. He was an unbeliever. He was a doubter. No, he really wasn't a doubter. He didn't have any doubts. He knew for sure that Jesus Christ was not who he claimed to be. He was an opponent of Jesus for a very long time. It was after 33 years. It was actually after the death of Jesus that something big happened. a change, a transformation. The dream of Jesus' life came true. When James the skeptic became James the Christian, he was converted. His life and his relationship to Jesus was totally transformed. My guess is that it happened shortly after the resurrection. Because when you read the biography of Jesus, you quickly discover that when he was crucified, James wasn't there. Recall that by that time, Joseph, Mary's husband, had died, and the customs of the country were that the oldest son was responsible to care for the mother, but Jesus, the oldest son, was dying. And in desperation, he saved his breath because it was so hard in crucifixion to speak. But when he did speak, he turned to someone nearby and asked if he would take care of Jesus' mother. And it had to be someone outside the family, John. Because James wasn't there. Because James didn't believe. But then when you read on in the New Testament and you come to 1 Corinthians 15, and there is the record there of how Jesus, after his resurrection, actually appeared to 500 people at one time. And he appeared to James. For some reason that we do not know, it took a special appearance to convert his brother, James. And that day, the brother who knew Jesus all of his life saw him in a different way. He saw him not as the kid that he grew up with. He saw him not as the embarrassment of the family. He saw him not as someone who was mentally ill. He saw him not as someone who had delusions. He saw him as who he was, the Christ from God. In an instant, he saw him differently. And that instant of new perspective was his conversion to become a believer. All of this is to say to those of us who have members of our own family who do not believe, don't give up. Don't quit. If it takes 33 years or a multiple thereof, be patient and pray for that day when he or she also will see Jesus Christ in a new and a different way. James, the great skeptic, amazingly became James, the great leader. You can trace his biography hidden there in bits and pieces through the history book of the New Testament, the book of Acts. You find, for example, in Acts chapter 1, the first appearance of him after his conversion to become a Christian, that he's praying, that he was a person of prayer before he became a person of leadership. And then you read on in Acts chapter 12, and Peter, who many people perceive to be the leader of the church, was in prison. And to his own amazement, God intervenes and sets him free. And he sends the word out. And he specifies who is to receive the message that God has miraculously set him free. And he names one man, James. Because Peter recognized in James emerging leadership. Then you come to Acts chapter 15, and the leaders of the entire Jerusalem church had come together in one of the greatest crises in the history of Christendom. And there's fierce debate that is going back and forth in a council meeting. And the issue is, if a Gentile wants to become a Christian, does that person first have to become a Jew and go through all of the rituals and all of the regulations? A decision that would impact almost every one of us here in this room, would impact most people who would ever claim to become Christians in all of history. And the debate back and forth and back and forth until one man stands up with a clear word from God that cuts through it all and settles the issue forever. That was James. James had become the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now, all of this background makes the opening words of James 1:1 even more amazing. Wouldn't you think that he would take out his pen and he would instead write, James, the close personal brother of Jesus Christ himself, the one to whom Jesus specially appeared after the resurrection, the bishop, the boss, the leader of the thousands of Christians of the first church of the world in Jerusalem. After all, James, that's all true. And if you've got it, flaunt it, impress people, show off what you are. Instead, he writes, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think our English translation has done something of an injustice. For James chose the Greek word doulos. Do you know that freshmen at the United States Air Force Academy outside of Colorado Springs are called doulies? It's from the Greek word doulos, for slave. It's the lowest of classes. That's the word that James chose. You know what the characteristics of a slave are? Ownership and obedience. A slave is someone who is owned by somebody else. And the owner can do anything that he or she chooses with a slave. Slaves have no rights. Slaves have no possessions. They can own nothing of their own. Slaves don't even have control over their own bodies. They can be bought and sold at the master's will. And so because of ownership, obedience is required. Slaves can't ask for an explanation. When an order is given to a slave has no right to ask why. There is no veto in a slave's world. Slaves go where they are sent and they do what they are told. Their only job is to please the master because no one else really counts. Most of us would never choose to be slaves. You know, I've done what you've done. I've had these days when I've wondered if I didn't do what I do, what else would I do? And I've thought of a lot of occupations, a lot of adventures, some exciting and some boring, and all the alternatives. But I've never once had on my list being a slave, much less owned by one of my older brothers. And yet that's what James writes. He saw it differently. For to him, the greatest honor, the greatest privilege, the most marvelous title, the best identification is to be a slave of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knew that belonging to the Lord is the very best. He knew that to be free from God would be worse than any slavery from the pit of hell. And he knew that to be a slave of God would have a freedom that human words could never describe. He delighted to think of himself, not in terms of privilege, but duty. Not in terms of rights, but responsibility. Not of what he could get from God, but what he could do for God. How do you like to be addressed? What kind of title do you prefer? When you receive a letter or on a nameplate outside an office door or in polite conversation or introductions? How do you like people to refer to you? As rich? As young, as mature, as good looking? Do you like it when people say Mr. or Mrs., Miss or Ms., Doctor or Mayor or Governor or President? Consider just once that there is a title and a position that is better than them all. It is a title and a position that is better and higher than being known as the brother of Jesus Christ. It is to be the slave of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ.